2 Timothy 2:14. Remind them of these things, solemnly charging them in the presence of God not to dispute about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid godless and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and their word will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to depart from wickedness. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's pray. Father, our God and the King of the universe, who spoke the galaxies into existence with a word. You are overseeing the stars, the weather, our lives, the universe, and everything in between, and you're not breaking a sweat, nor worried. Thank you, Father, that you have given us your word. You have spoken to us and have charged us to handle it accurately. Help us to do so. Thank you for everyone in this class. Help me help things to be taught that are only honoring to you and helpful to your word, helpful for the upbuilding of your people. Help us to grow in accurately handling the word of truth in this course. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so this class is called hermeneutics. And in my opinion, it is the most important topic for a Christian to study. Because once you study this topic, you're in a place then to rightly mine and dig and discover all of the riches of the truths of God's word, hermeneutics. The reason we do this after the previous class on bibliology is because in our previous class in bibliology, we studied how do we know that the 66 books of the Bible alone are the words of God. And it's stuff like the Bhagavad Gita, the Book of Mormon, the Epics of Gilgamesh, and that stuff, how we know those are not the word of God. So we established that. Now that we know from that class that this book, every word, and including the verb tenses, the preposition, the mood, voice, everything is the word of God, the next logical step is, how do we handle it? How do we approach each verse? And how do we know that the way in which we're approaching each verse is correct? This class will equip us to do that. So we do bibliology first, and then we do hermeneutics. Okay? Bibliology, what is the Bible? And again, notes, you can get electronic notes from Miss Jill Freeman, or paper notes, or both, or whatever. And then hermeneutics asks the question, how do I understand it? And how do I know that the way that I'm understanding it is the correct way to understand it? So again, that's a question, as we talked about in bibliology, of epistemology. Epistemology and logic, which are those topics are built into inherently into the subject of hermeneutics. Epistemology. Epistemology is the study of how do we know what we know? How do we know? What's your source of knowledge? Is it experience? Is it sentiment? Is it because someone I care for believes it, therefore I know it's true? Or is it divine revelation? We established that in bibliology. Okay. All right. So Some have asked how long the class will be. It just depends on what kind of discussions we get into, 8 to 12 weeks. No way it'll be less than eight. It's just important that we cover this thoroughly, especially in the day and age in which we find ourselves, where there's quote unquote, so many interpretations of the Bible. Hermeneutics will show us that there is one interpretation, and it's not yours, it's not mine, it's not so-and-so's, it's God's. What we are trying to arrive at is God's interpretation, okay? Dr. Jim Roskopf, who's gone to be with the Lord, a great, great scholar. He was one of my professors. He was Dr. John MacArthur's professor when he was in seminary. He says, quote, hermeneutics determines the methods, techniques, or principles which will best serve in getting at the proper interpretation of any part of the Bible. Notice not an interpretation. Well, that's your interpretation, but this is mine. That is a pagan myth. That is error, significant error. Okay. Let's talk about hermeneutics versus exegesis. Again, today's introductory. Hermeneutics is the set of underlying principles that guide the process of arriving at an accurate interpretation of Scripture. Exegesis is the application of those principles, which the interpreter uses to discover the meaning of the text. Okay? Exa, the Greek exit, coming out of, bringing out of. And then exposition is what happens in a Sunday sermon. The communication of the meaning of the text along with its relevance to the contemporary audience. So before discussion of a text happens, whether in GC or with your friend, or preaching of a text happens from a pulpit, exegesis and hermeneutics must happen. And you might be thinking, well, I'm not a preacher. Well, you're called to understand, as we saw in the scripture that we read, and communicate the Bible. Friends, lost loved ones, family, kids. And so this is a very serious issue to study, because this is the Word of God, and the Word of God is, it's not a big deal when you're reading, you know, bike instructions, if you put your chain on wrong or something, if you misinterpret it, but it is significant if you misinterpret God's word, which concerns itself with heaven and hell and everything in between. So in summary, hermeneutics is the principle of interpretation. Exegesis is the act of interpretation. And then exposition is the communication and application of the interpretation. So the faithful expositor of the word of God, that's what a pastor is called to be, and must be tested. They must be a pastor before they can be a pastor, must be rigorously tested in the disciplines of exegesis and hermeneutics, so that they can properly go into exposition or preaching and not commit malpractice. So let's talk about the significance of it. Letter B in your notes. Why is it so important? Why is it so important? I think there's a chair right there, Annabelle. There's one between them or one right there. The computer's kind of in your way there if you go there. But why is it so important? Because of what the Bible is. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God breathed. And we presuppose that God wants us to understand the Bible, and that we can understand it by the very fact of what? Why can we presuppose that God wants us to understand in the Bible, and we can? Why can we presuppose that? Mr. Marsh, what do you think? Okay, yep, we're given the Holy Spirit, but even before that, what about it? Okay, to know God. Yeah, good. Yep, that's one thing, but there's something even more basic. Yeah. That humans are creatures that have the ability to communicate and understand communication. You've been hardwired with that ability. And the fact that God has revealed himself in his word presupposes that you can understand it. And it's not mysterious. Take a seat, Mr. Dan Brown, notwithstanding your excellent abilities at writing novels. Remember, Dan Brown's novels are in the fiction section. The fiction section. Leonardo da Vinci, you know, the Da Vinci Code and that kind of thing, where there's this veil that gets put over the Christian faith that it's some mysterious thing with secret code and those kind of things, okay? We reject that. God has given his word in plain language. Therefore, it's to be and can be understood. Because the Bible also meets humanity's greatest need, we presuppose that it can be understood and it's very important to understand it. God, in effect, is saying, I'm giving you this document. It meets your greatest need. Therefore, you can understand it. Romans 10:17, faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. So this presupposes if faith comes from the word, it presupposes that we can understand this word. Sanctify them, Jesus says in John 17, by the truth, your word is truth, presupposes we can understand it. Also, hermeneutics is important because the Bible is necessary to equip us for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:16, again, all scripture is inspired or breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate equipped for every good work. And I love the preface to the 1560 Geneva Bible. If you have this Geneva Bible, in the preface, it reads this. The Bible is, quote, the light to our paths, the key of the kingdom of heaven, our comfort in affliction, our shield and sword against Satan, the school of all wisdom, the glass wherein we behold God's face, the testimony of his favor, and the only food and nourishment of our souls. Charles Spurgeon, 19th century, a British preacher, expositor, said, quote, nobody ever outgrows scripture. The book widens and deepens with our years. So benefiting from this book, which it has the greatest benefit of any book, requires that we know how to properly interpret it. Also, why hermeneutics? Because those who teach the Bible are mandated to interpret it correctly. 2 Timothy 2:15, we read that. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth, meaning we should be ashamed if we incorrectly handle the word of truth. And everybody is called to teach the Bible. Everybody. Every Christian, I should say. By the very command of make disciples, evangelize, that requires that you're explaining the scriptures. And your not yet saved friend is going to ask you, what about this verse? And your really smart, not yet saved friend will say, no, the Bible contradicts itself. And they will quote James 2, which says a man is justified by works. And then they'll quote Romans 3, which said a man is justified by faith. That is an apparent contradiction. And because you know hermeneutics, you'll know exactly what's going on in those two passages, that they are complementary, not contradictory. Okay, and we'll address that passage. The meaning of a text is not always obvious. Just some sample issues that we'll learn how to address from this class. Are the days in Genesis 1 referring to 24-hour periods or some other period of time? How do you know? You know that from hermeneutics, you will. And since Abraham and David and others practiced polygamy, is it okay? Why or why not? Should we continue the commands of the Pentateuch? Building parapets on a roof? Not eating shellfish? Why not? Why or why not? And because it's weird is not a sufficient hermeneutical answer. That will not do. Since Gideon in Judges 6:37 puts out a fleece and says, God, you know, make this wet or dry to confirm your will to me, should we do that today? Why or why not? In Luke 15, this is a huge issue in biblical scholarship. Is the prodigal son a believer just coming back, who was just backslidden for a short time, or was he an unbeliever who gets saved? How do you know? Okay, he's an unbeliever who gets saved, and there's some key triggers in the text that tell us. Okay, what's the gift of languages or tongues in Acts 2? What's Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 14, where he says, if I spoke with the tongues of angels? What is that? How do we know? Through proper hermeneutics, we will discern that it is the previous, it is the miraculous ability to speak a previously unlearned foreign language, which is known and spoken by people groups on earth for the purpose of testifying to the message of the gospel during the transitory time between the old covenant and the new covenant, when the church age, the foundation of the church, was being built. Absolutely, without question, it is that. And through proper hermeneutics, you can pretty easily arrive at that understanding. Okay? And we'll show that. Should head coverings mentioned in 1 Corinthians 11, should that be practiced today? Why or why not? Well, because it's weird is not a sufficient answer. What's Paul talking about in 1 Corinthians 15, 29 with reference to baptizing the dead? Whoa. When Paul says that Christ in Colossians 1:15 is the firstborn of all creation, are the watchtowerists, the Jehovah Witnesses, correct in concluding that Jesus was created? After all, it says he was the firstborn of all creation. Are the Jehovah Witnesses right in saying he's a created guy like the rest of us? One of the tenets of their heretical abominable faith is that Jesus is not God. Even their Bible says that in the new and the NWT translation. We'll deal with that. So hermeneutics are essential. Every Christian needs to learn hermeneutics. Absolutely. And we'll get to that later. So the foundational influence they have on life makes them essential. They're also, hermeneutics will inadvertently teach you great discernment and the lost art and necessity of critical thinking. Don't overestimate your ability to think critically. It can be hard. It can be hard to discern things at times. And hermeneutics will teach you, because it's rooted in like rigorous logic, it'll teach you to be much more discerning. Matt Waymeyer, Dr. Matt Waymeyer, a mentor of mine, a professor at the Expositor Seminary, says, quote, the hermeneutical principles which guide the interpretive process form the foundations of one's exegesis, which in turn forms the foundation of one's personal application of scripture, systematic theology, and expository preaching of the word. In short, these hermeneutical principles set the course for the entirety of a pastor's and church leader's life and ministry. Okay, so we have our little hermeneutical pyramid there. So you see that life is on the top, shepherding souls, pastoral ministry. Another way that we could do this pyramid is like this. So hermeneutics and exegesis are on the bottom. Okay, it's the foundation. And then on top of that is what the Bible means. And then on top of that is systematic theology. And everybody's a theologian. Theology just means common trends you observe in the Bible about any given topic. Men, women, sexuality, heaven, hell, how to get to heaven, the condition of mankind. Everybody has thoughts about those, which is to say everybody is a theologian. Now, whether or not they believe correct theology is another issue. But our theology is to be derived from, in other words, what we Our worldview about life is to be derived from what the Bible means, which is derived from hermeneutics. Everybody also is constantly doing hermeneutics. Your lost pagan friend, your friend who says they're a Christian, but they might not be, whatever else in between, everyone is doing hermeneutics, which is to say, everyone is approaching the Bible or statements about God or literature with a grid of interpretation, how they understand things. Everybody is doing hermeneutics constantly. Okay, and then so this goes into how I live and think. So whether or not you like it or choose to, hermeneutics is constantly influencing what you live and think. So if you're struggling with why, what about this thing in Christianity? Why do people believe that? Why are there differences in so many differences in Christianity? And why does there seem to be some division and different views about things? I tell you, it comes all the way back to hermeneutics. Always. Okay. And there's a right and a wrong way to do hermeneutics. Okay. All right. Ezra 7:10. We want to have the heart of Ezra 7:10 in your notes there. Ezra set his heart. Let's just go ahead and turn there real quick. Ezra, turn to the book of Ezra. In the Old Testament, before Esther, before Nehemiah, which is before the Psalms. After 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra 7:10. So first, 1-2 Samuel, 1-2 Kings, 1-2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. Ezra 7:10. Jackie, do you have that? So that's a great model for us for life, that we set our hearts to study God's word, to practice it, to live it out, and to teach it, to tell others, kids, friends, unbelievers, whatever, Sunday school class, whatever it might be. He set his heart, which means to, the Hebrew word there means to prepare myself in a moral direction, to make firm a steady, ready path, to set my heart. That's the first step here in properly understanding the Word of God. I want to set my heart that I have a godly demeanor. Okay. Now the need, Roman numeral 2 there, the need for Bible interpretation. Matt Waymire has said again, quote, interpretation is a way of life. Every time you read or listen to someone's word, you are instantaneously and usually unconsciously applying hermeneutical principles to seek to interpret what is communicated. You get a letter from a client, an employee, an employer that says something about they want to start a contract, they want to quit, something else. You are applying hermeneutics. And you are applying, I'll tell you what hermeneutic you're applying, a natural, plain sense, grammatical, historical, contextual hermeneutic to that document. You irresistibly, you're hardwired by God to apply what's called the contextual, grammatical, historical hermeneutic, plain sense hermeneutic to written documents when you read them. You are hardwired by God to apply that, meaning you read a document in its context. You read a document looking at the historical, which is to say the setting of it. This is my employer. This is my employee. This is a potential employer who is proposing a contract. There's a setting there. And then grammatical hermeneutic, which is to say you look at the logic that God has built into communication rules, subject, verb, object, present tense, passive tense, imperfect tense, aorist tense, you know, passive voice, whatever it might be. You read the document in a grammatical context, and then you arrive at the interpretation of it. Irresistibly, you do that. You are hardwired by God to do that, which is to say you're made in the image of God. Part of you and I being made in the image of God is that we approach documents, we approach written communication or verbal communication with a contextual, grammatical, historical, hermeneutic, interpreting communication in a plain sense way. Okay. The Ethiopian eunuch, letter A, an example, Philip's question. Remember, this is the queen of Ethiopia is rolling up, and one of her royal officials is reading Isaiah 53, one of the most important passages in the Old Testament, 700 years prior to the event, prophesying Christ's crucifixion. And Philip, in verse 30, asks him, he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how could I unless someone guides me? So there's an issue of hermeneutics, of interpretation. The ability to read scripture doesn't guarantee the ability to understand it. Proper hermeneutics can help one interpret what the Bible says. Again, Ezra and the Levites in Nehemiah 8. Turn over to one book past Ezra to Nehemiah 8. I just want to encourage you guys as you're turning to Nehemiah 8, like if there are issues that in the scriptures that you've struggled with, like why do so many believe this about this, these types of passages, and so many people believe that about these passages? How do they just, they're split on that? Why are there so many differences? Hermeneutics hanging in here for these principles over the next 8 to 10 weeks, you'll arrive at an understanding like why that is. Nehemiah chapter 8. You will be able to answer those questions. Nehemiah 8:8. So this is a day of celebration after the exile, and they're celebrating by the preaching of the word of God. Verse 8, they read from the book, from the law of God, explaining and giving insight, and they provided understanding into the reading. So there's first the reading, then the explaining and the exposition. See that? So the existence of the Word of God doesn't always mean we're going to just very easily upon a first reading perfectly understand it. But in response to the explaining and giving insight, there was an understanding of the reading. Go down to verse 12 of Nehemiah 8. Then all the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and to celebrate with great gladness, because they understood the words which had been made known to them. It's a great verse. Through the exposition of the word of God, they understood, but notice, saved people celebrated. They had joy in being fed the word of God. So again, point being, therefore, the ability to hear doesn't guarantee the ability to understand. Proper hermeneutics, exegesis helps us to do that. Point being even more, accurate Bible interpretation is not automatic. I mean, that's just obvious by how many conflicting understandings there are about given theological issues. So there's a need to carefully apply sound principles of hermeneutics, like anything worthy in life. It's a learned skill. And sometimes it's said, well, we're Christians, out of the Holy Spirit, I shouldn't have to learn how to do this skill. You don't approach any other area of life like that, right? Well, I want to learn to, you know, I want to go to school and learn to do law or business or brain surgery. The Holy Spirit should just zap me with that information. We never approach anything like that. Okay, so it is with hermeneutics. Now, let's talk about the prerequisites for proper interpretation. Again, just like any worthy thing that you take up in life, there are preconditions and requirements to accurately understand it. If any of these are missing, then we risk coming to an improper hermeneutic. So number one, the first prerequisite for Bible interpretation is regeneration. Like you said earlier, Tim, the Holy Spirit, you have to be saved. You have to be a Christian. Because if you're not a Christian, you're at enmity with God. You're hostile towards him. So if you're hostile towards him and his word and shut off from him and in the dark, he's not going to yield up the scriptures, the great infinite gift of the scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians 2:11, Paul is talking about this. Who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man, which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the spirit of God. The thoughts of God are scripture. Verse 12, now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that, why, Paul? So that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Speaking of scripture, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual thoughts. But a natural man, and whenever the scripture uses that term natural, it means unsaved in his natural state. In other words, the way in which we enter the world, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. The things of the Spirit of God are scripture, beloved, not esoteric mysteries. It's just scripture. In the context, he's talking about words of the Bible. For their foolishness to him. You tell your unsaved friend, Jesus is going to come back and stand on this earth again. It's foolishness to him. For notice, he cannot understand them. So they can comprehend what you're saying, but they can't spiritually ascertain them and submit to them. So salvation is a prerequisite to ascertaining scripture. The Holy Spirit is the light into the mind of God being scripture. And so the Holy Spirit, we have to clarify this, the Holy Spirit doesn't help you see some deeper, mysterious meaning of the Bible, but the meaning of the Bible. The Holy Spirit isn't given to you to help discover some secret code of the Bible, but the single meaning of the Bible. Being saved and indwelt by the Spirit doesn't guarantee infallibility. Nevertheless, it is still possible to incorrectly interpret his word and correctly do so. And another thing we should say, number six there, having the Spirit doesn't preclude hard work and Bible study. You know, well, I don't need anyone to teach me and I can just, that's just foolish. That's foolish. The Holy Spirit enables, number six, he enables hard work and a proper hermeneutic and Bible study. Okay. Letter B, reverence and respect for God's word. That's a prerequisite to understanding it. Reverence and respect. Notice these verses. And your well-meaning friend who says, well, you worship the Bible, I worship God. That's a false dichotomy and a non-existent one. Psalm 138:2, I'll bow down to your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. What does that mean? What's the psalmist saying there about God's word? Yeah. Right? If you love God, you love the words of the Bible. In other words, is what he's saying there. God has exalted the words of the Bible to a place of reverence that his own name and person deserve. And so to say, well, you worship the Bible, but I worship God, is a pagan. It's a false dichotomy. Go to Psalm 119 and read how many times the psalmist says, I lift up my hands to your word. Oh, how I love your word. Isaiah 66:2, the Lord is saying, my hand made all these things, and thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look favorably, to him who is humble, contrite of spirit, meaning convicted over his sin, and trembles at my word. That's a good 3-point outline right there. Three things that God really values in people. Number one, humble. Number two, convicted of their own sin. And number three, trembling and a reverence for his word. What are three things God really, really wants in my life? Answer, right there in Isaiah 66:2. And of course, 2 Timothy 3:15, from childhood, Paul tells Timothy, reminding him, you've known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And he's talking about the Old Testament. So the scriptures are called holy or sacred, and they need to be treated that way. So a great respect for God's word is a prerequisite to properly understanding it. We do understand that, right, that properly understanding the Bible is not just an intellectual exercise, it's a moral exercise, a moral and a spiritual exercise. That's not true with understanding your textbook on advanced thermodynamics or differential calculus or biochemistry or economic theory. That's not a moral act, but for the scriptures, it sure is. Okay. Prayer, number three, is a prerequisite to understanding the scripture. Open my eyes, the psalmist prays in verse 18, Psalm 119, that I may behold wonderful things from your word, from your law. He prays in verse 26, I've told of my ways and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Verse 33 and so on. This is a great prayer. By the way, if you're not sure what to pray sometimes for yourself, pray this or other people. Verse 33 of Psalm 119, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. All these prayers are about hermeneutics and the implications of hermeneutics. Properly understanding, properly living according to the word of God. Christians, and you and I are called to be faithful doers of hermeneutics by prayers and verses like this. And one of the reasons why all the denominations and differences today more than ever, the answer is this: improper hermeneutics. This is why. Obviously, there's other things like sin and Satan and influences, but the answer to the question, why all the theological differences, why all the denominations? Hermeneutics. And it's no coincidence that in the last century or so, in education, logic has been on purpose by Satan thrown out of academia. Because when you don't know how to do logic anymore, or you're told if just by the fact of it being eliminated from academia that it's not important, well, guess what's going to happen? You're told that hermeneutics aren't important, and you're told stuff like, well, Junior, reading your book in, you know, seventh grade here, what does it mean to you? How does this primary source document make you feel? Well, that's nice. What about Sally? How does it make Sally feel? And you go, and they proceed around the classroom and do this kind of unloving nonsense, which is plaguing the minds of young people. And then they grow up to be old people, older people who do what they do. That's a lesson of malpractice in hermeneutics and logic. And you might hear it called things like reader response theory. It's actually a subject of study these days. Well, there's different ways for us. No, there's not different ways. There's not. And reader response theory is telling the person reading the text that the meaning revolves around them instead of them being subject to the pre-existing text and you come under the meaning. Okay? So, in other words, more modern approaches and malpractice approaches to understanding a document is, here is me and I'm in school and I paid a lot of money to go to this 4-year university. And then I have some text here, some primary source document. Okay, the Iliad or, you know, some Shakespeare document or the Bible. And I bring it, it's subject to me. And I ask, well, what does it mean to me? How does it make me feel? As a 21st century Westerner, how do I want to understand this? And that's a logical fallacy. But that's not thought of anymore because we're not taught logic and proper ways of thinking. Logic is just the principles built into the image of God inside of us. Okay. The proper way is, okay, here's a primary source document. Let's just say the Bible. It has a fixed meaning, which is the authorial intent. We'll talk about that in a minute. And here is me. The world doesn't revolve around me, contrary to many theories that are propagated in the 21st century Western world. And I come low under it. And I say, what is the fixed meaning? Not what does it mean to me, but what is the meaning? And I come under it, applying principles to arrive at it.
Is it a proper interpretation of hermeneutics, the sign of lack of salvation?
No. I mean, it could be. I should say it could be, yeah. It is, but it isn't an automatic one. It isn't a for sure. Yeah, because just some people haven't been taught. You know, great question, Christopher. D, a fourth qualification for properly understanding the Bible is a willingness to submit and obey. Letter D, a willingness to submit and obey. Hebrews 5 there in your notes, verse 11, concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since, notice what this is the writer, the pastor of Hebrews, the church to whom he's writing says this, since you've become dull of hearing. Why have they become dull? Look at verse 12 in your notes there. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you've need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Notice then, the ability to do hermeneutics is a spiritual maturity issue. See that there? So the ability to understand and grow in understanding scripture is about spiritual maturity. You're practicing the word of God. You're submitting to it. You're coming under it. I'm not standoffish in my heart towards Bible verses. I'm not saying, well, whatever about that. If you do, God holds you at the door then and says, well, you're still an infant. According to that, those passages in Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, you're an infant still. Through submission and humility and saying, God, whatever your word says, I'm going to come under it. That's how God unlocks the key then to understanding more meaty doctrines. That's what it says right there. Similarly, verse 19 of James 1, look there in your notes. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be. This verse gets taken out of context a lot, right? Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not bring about or achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, what's the therefore? In light of what was just said, putting aside all filthiness, all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. See the context there, beloved. He's saying to rightly understand and therefore live out the word of God, you need to be quick to hear it, slow to speak out against it. Well, I don't like that. Slow to be angry, and in humility receive it. And I would say that that's one of the reasons, again, why we have so many, quote unquote, various interpretations of the Bible these days is because people aren't humble. Humble is a lost virtue. Humility is a lost virtue. Even in, quote unquote, Christian circles. Humility will conform us more to the text instead of going out on Lone Ranger Christian tangents and saying, well, I have this new view. Well, I've come up with this understanding of it. No, you haven't. You're just proud. You're a proud person. Yes.
That verse, hearer versus doer. Like, would you say, I think there's a place where you could be so studious that you get to the place of like a Pharisee, right?
Absolutely.
And so then, like,
Great point.
What would you say is like a balance between like time and study versus,
yeah. That's a great question. Time. So Brett's asking a great question. How much time do we put in the study versus doing? Trying to think of some verses that would apply to that. You know, there are so many verses about both, you know? So it, obviously it's not a number, but I think one answer to that question is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where the writer of Hebrews says, you know, he in effect says, man, be, and some, insofar as you're able in the throes of life, be faithful to stay plugged into a local church, presupposing where there's Bible teaching happening, because that will really help your study. It's not the only end of your study. But do that, really be plugged in. And Ephesians 4:11 to 13 would be a good crossover there, 4:11 to 16, with getting equipped, sitting under teaching and preaching. And then, you know, we gather on Sundays and then we scatter the other days for lots of doing, hopefully. And I know that's not like a perfectly satisfactory answer, but, and then we would add Psalm 1 to that, Psalm 1, 1 to 3. Where the writer of the psalm says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, or the word of God, and in it he meditates day and night. So he'd be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So there's that aspect of private study as well. And that amount of private study, the metaphor given a tree bearing fruit, that's talking about your external life of doing. You know, to bear fruit in the external life. So I would say a lot for both. You know, that's not a, can someone else maybe want to chime in on that? That's a very good question. Very good question.
Hey, if you're a lawyer, you don't just like go practice law. Like,
right.
You got to study. You yeah. Understand law. But at the same time, there's a lot of things they don't teach you at Harvard Business School.
For sure.
You actually got to go do.
Yeah, exactly. No doubt. And the writer of Hebrews, when I was talking about maturity and like hermeneutics, the writer of Hebrews is saying one reason you're not able to understand doctrine is because you're not doing, you're not applying it. You're not applying humility, obedience, and the way that scripture says you're to apply it. So if you're never doing, like the Pharisees, the problem with the Pharisees too, they weren't only studying the Bible. They were studying, as Jesus says in Mark 7, the traditions of men. They were studying like the Mishnah, and elevating the Mishnah above the Bible, and things like that, which were contradicted the word of God. So yeah, I'd say that's a great point. It's a lot of both. Christiana.
That would be also the difference between becoming hearers and too studious that you're not doing is also just like a heart posture problem. When all of a sudden, the difference is like it becomes about, you know, how good I am.
That's right.
Commitments rather than a true love.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, those are great points. You know, and in the Bible, I'm trying to think of a verse that says, don't study so much. And I'm being serious. I'm just trying to think this through like accurately, and I can't think of one. But neither is there a verse that says, well, don't obey too much either outwardly. You know, it's like, don't, you know, a balance between eating and breathing and sleeping. I mean, you got to do all of them. Colby. Yeah.
Secret things belong to Yahweh our God.
Mm-hmm.
But the things revealed belong to us.
Yeah, good.
Forever, the word of God, that we may do all the work along. We understand so that we can do.
Yeah. And we can't do unless we understand. And doing will feed a proper, you know, a posture of humility in doing will feed a hunger for understanding. Because you're in a conversation with your friend and they're asking you, how is it that the Joshuan campaigns in the book of Joshua, when they're eliminating whole people groups like the Hivites and the Jebusites, how is that loving and just? And so that drives you back, you know, as you're in a doing of reaching out to your friend who has an honest question about a very difficult issue. And the Bible gives answers to that. That drives you back to study, right? And as for me, when I find myself in my less noble moments, in a time of pride or arrogance, and say in responding to my unsaved sister and her brother-in-law, that drives me back to the scripture to say, Lord, I need to grow in humility. And I know it's the scriptures that do that, because Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So sanctification, growing more mature in the doing, growing more Christ-like in the living out, happens through the word of God. So it's like they're both critical. Excellent questions. Very, very good questions, guys. Thank you. You know, and I think in our study, it will feed a proper doing when we are studying with a posture of submission and humility. The Lord, I come, this is your word, not mine. Help me. This is hard to understand. This is hard to apply. You know, my morning quiet time is for the rest of the day. You know, if I'm in my quiet time for 45 minutes, you know, early in the morning, that's for a, you know, 14 hours in the day of being with people and counseling someone and talking to someone who's not yet saved and interacting properly with, you know, the guy at the grocery store that I see often, or at the lumber store, or and a million different things, my wife, my children. So my quiet time feeds the day. The study feeds the doing, you know, and then the doing drives me back to the study. Bless you. So we don't sit in judgment over the scriptures. This is why Paul says in Romans 9, you know, when Paul says, you will say to me, how is it fair then for someone to go to hell if the doctrine of election is true? Legitimate question, but Paul says, who are you, O man, to question God? Oof, you know, but that tells us a posture we're to have when we approach the scriptures. Another prerequisite to understanding, letter E, is interaction with the church, capital C. That means local and global interaction. How is that a prerequisite to hermeneutics? Well, locally, a willingness to have my thinking of and living before God checked by other believers in the local church. That will drive me to properly understand scripture. And a global interaction with the global church. In other words, a willingness to check my interpretations with faithful, sound, proven commentators over the years. And this is why, like, things like church history and commentaries and reading, you know, guys like Augustine and Charles Hodge and Martin Lloyd-Jones and John Owen and Calvin and Luther and John Bunyan, why reading these guys who have lived centuries before us is very important. I'm interacting with the global church, capital C, to check, is my understanding of this passage something that other people have believed? If I'm coming up with an understanding of a passage that no one else has ever believed, it's probably not true. It's probably not true. Because that would be like a chronological arrogance, right? Letter F, willingness to put in a lot of effort. That's a prerequisite. Again, when a prerequisite to hermeneutics and properly understanding a text, 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent. What does that word diligent mean? And that in the context of that verse, remember, is studying scripture. What does diligent mean? It's not pixie dust. Yeah, hard work, right? I mean, I remember, beloved, one of my first class in seminary was hermeneutics. And it was 4 months. And I had Dr. Roskup. And the first day of class, he says, gentlemen, I've been a seminary professor for 40 years, and I still struggle and different things. And I remember our first paper, we had to write a paper on one verse, Ephesians 5:18. And we had to make 40 observations of the verse of Ephesians 5:18, and then had to say 10 things that it doesn't say. And I spent, my dear wife remembers, I probably spent 40 hours on that paper, and I got a C. And I thought, well, I have a degree in chemical engineering. Who are you to give me a C working so hard on this paper? Well, I was spiritually very immature. And I learned in that moment that this book isn't like studying, you know, chemical engineering, plant design, or quantum chemistry. It's much richer, more interesting, but it requires a great humility and diligence. A.W. Tozer says, quote, no verse of scripture yields its meaning to a lazy people. And the kind of the microwave, quick, you know, instant, you know, give me to my 2-day Amazon shipping, whatever, you know, which I like that. But that instant gratification demeanor in our day can, at least in me and others I've seen, tend towards laziness when we approach scripture. Well, I just want something right away. Tell me what it is. Well, this is a big issue. This requires digging. Well, I thought I had the Holy Spirit. You do. He enables you to work hard and to mine out the riches. And then finally, another qualification is desire to pass on to others. That's a qualification for rightly understanding scripture, desire to pass on to others. When Jesus says in the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, that presupposes that you've done a ton of evangelism with your friend who's getting baptized that day. And then, that's not the end of the matter, teaching them to observe everything. Right? So I have to have a desire to pass it on to others. Romans 15, 14. And Paul writes to the Roman church, concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able also to admonish one another. That's cool. He said, you should be a church where you admonish one another. In the Greek word there, nutheteo, is a word that's sometimes used for counseling, discipling. 2 Timothy 2:2, the things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who'll be able to teach others also. Titus 3:4, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, humble, very, very humble, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, but teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children. And the verse keeps going, be pure, chaste, workers at home, so that the word of God, as respect to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. So the older women are commanded, and that older women usually means ladies whose kids are out of the home or older than someone else, it could mean too. They're to be really skilled in hermeneutics. Why? Because they're teaching what is good to younger. So we should have a desire to pass on. Okay, we're out of time there. We'll keep going. I wish this class was a couple days a week, because it's so interesting and it just gets more interesting. Hang in there. Please keep coming if you can make it. Shoot me a phone call or a text, whatever, if you have questions. And I trust that in the coming weeks, this class will be a great blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking. Strengthen us to understand, and as was mentioned this morning, to strike that balance between studying and doing, lacking in neither. Father, I pray you would encourage and build us up now as we go to corporate worship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.